Appreciate the presence of each of you tonight. I hope that you got a copy of the outline, a little bit abbreviated, but outline of our study, the period between the Testaments introduction. We'll always have to have an introduction. most of what we'll be talking about today will be an overview of some of the things we've said before, but be trying to pull them together, those things we've said, in an effort to provide a foundation upon which to build in these future lessons that we'll have on this subject. Probably another two, three, or four lessons. I hadn't written them out and haven't decided. I've decided on the subject, but I haven't decided how much to say on the subjects. It's not an area that's talked about very much. In fact, I knew that there was a period between the Testaments, but I'd never heard anything about it until I went to the school of preaching out in Texas. They recommended a book called, of all things, Between the Testaments, by Charles F. Pfeiffer, P-F-E-I-F-F-E-R. It's got about 120, 130 pages, and I found some information, a little bit of information encyclopedia, a little bit of information in a commentary that was written, I think, on the introduction to the New Testament, where they had some material on this. But we've just completed the study of the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets. The period covered for those studies had to do with about 845 before Christ through about 430-432 B.C. So what we're talking about between the Testaments is that period between the 432 and the birth of Christ. Between the writings of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. So what happened? What happened? A lot of times we wonder in our own lives what happened as to a period of time in the past. But what happened during that period? Well, a lot of things happened. A lot of things happened on the political scene. We're going to be looking at those things primarily, though, that affected the children of Israel, that affected the children of God, and that affected what we refer to in the New Testament as the fullness of time. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Malachi ends pretty close to the end of Malachi, in Malachi 4, verse 5, where he says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Matthew tells us about that in chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. Jesus is speaking. My Bible has it, this New King James has it in red. "Assuredly I say to you," this is Matthew 11:11. "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear," Jesus says. So John the Baptist is that Elijah that Malachi spoke of. And we find that he is really the beginning character, so to speak, setting the scene for Jesus to come upon the scene of his teaching as he prepares the way for Jesus Christ. We have the Apostle Paul speaking in the first century in about that particular point being the fullness of time. So we'll be looking at some things during those intervening years that that make the first century the fullness of time. What is it that makes the first century the period of time in which Jesus came to this earth? What made it the right time? Paul says of it in Galatians 4 and verse 4, he said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." This is in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, when God spoke to Satan and told about one that would come along and give him a deadly blow, bruise his head, and he might bruise the heel of the one to come, but he would be dealt a deadly blow. There were a number of dramatic historical changes that occurred during the 400 years or so before, between the Testaments. New world powers came to dominate the scene. We'll be looking tonight at two powers that are mentioned in the Bible, that of the Babylonians and then the Persians. But there were also there was the Greek Empire, and also the Roman Empire, which was Rome was in power during the period of time that Jesus came to this earth, and had a lot to do with that being the fullness of time, being the right time. But a new language became dominant as time went on during this period of time. Greek became the main language throughout the Mediterranean world, and that was a key ingredient for the gospel being preached. The social status of the Jews was significantly altered during that period of time. Their economic condition had changed. So a lot of things went on to cause that to take place. And so it was this new set of conditions which comprised the fullness of time for realizing God's eternal purpose in Christ and His church. About the church, Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So things were put into play there in the first century that had been eternally purposed. Jesus Christ came, the church came, the church by which the world was to know about the manifold wisdom of God in sending His Son as Savior, and the method by which man could be redeemed, the way that man could be redeemed. Tonight's lesson will be the introduction. It'll be the first part of several lessons that show some of the things that went on with God's people and their homeland during the Bible's silent years. So let's look first at the Jews under the control of the Babylonians, which was where we were leaving off in the latter part of the Minor Prophets. But a brief summary of certain of the events that happened in a timeline, and I think you have three or four or five dates on your outline. 930 B.C. being a critical date. This was the date, the time of the death of Solomon. Well, what was critical about that? Well, there was Saul, David, Solomon, and that was it as far as the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom. All the people of God were under one rule during that time. Under Saul, under David, under Solomon, the three. But after those 120 years, at Solomon's death, there was a division. There was a northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom included 10 tribes. The southern kingdom included Judah and Benjamin. Two tribes. Next critical date, I suppose, 721 B.C., got the fall of Samaria, the fall of Samaria and Israel to the Assyrians, and the beginning of their exile, the northern kingdom's exile. 606, so it was over 100 years before Judah and Benjamin were taken into captivity under the Babylonians. Remember that these nations rose to power in order to punish God's people. They rose to power. Assyria rose to power to punish Israel. Babylonians rose to power to punish both the Assyrians that overdid it as far as their punishment of God's people, and also to punish Judah. And so we have those two big kingdoms coming into play there, being the dominant forces. As of 606 B.C., then, the only kingdom that was in existence was the southern kingdom. And they were under the domination of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. In 606, now I don't know exactly how they come up with these dates, but most of the folks that call themselves scholars in the area, they probably copied off from one person. But most of them use these same dates. And sometimes they put the word approximate in front of it, and sometimes they leave it off. Probably the farther it gets away from the person who originally said it, the less of an approximation they think it is. And probably the more it becomes, but anyway. But I wanted to call your attention to Daniel, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. To get a historical perspective, you know, get a person, get a live person upon the scene, that makes this history seem a little bit more real. So the book of Daniel starts at this fashion. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So God, even though, you know, if you talk to the Babylonians at this time, they'd say, "Woo, we did it by our power." God says, "I allowed you to do it." With some of the articles in the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So they took things out of the temple and took them to the whatever place of worship the Babylonians had. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, and your guess is as good as mine on the pronunciation. Translation doesn't show the markings. The master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. He wanted people to look good and that were smart to be around him. And he wanted to teach them the language, their language, and he wanted to teach them the literature, so they'd have a history of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. In other words, he's going to feed them good, like fatten them up. He's going to feed them on the good stuff that he ate, and the wine which he drank, and had 3 years of training. So they were going to have ample time. I put above this a tip for somebody, some would understand this, on the job training. This was, they were interns, so to speak. But 3 years of training that they were going to have. This was involuntary servitude, is what it was. At the end of the time, they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Gave Daniel the name Belshazzar. We don't ever call him Belshazzar. But as far as these other fellows are concerned, we took the Chaldeans' words for their name. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego, as one Irishman out in Texas said. Abednego, I almost laughed. We've always called him Abednego. We put an N in it, but it's Abednego is the way he pronounced it. But anyway, that lets us know that there were some real live people during this period of time that went to Babylonian captivity in 606. Now, 597, 586 were two subsequent exile periods or deportations of captives from Judah, and they went into Babylonian exile, and that period of time lasted for 70 years. I believe it's Isaiah or Jeremiah. Isaiah? Jeremiah that tells us it was a period of 70 years. So that would be, if we go from 606, we'd be going to 606, counting down to 536 B.C. And during this period of time, some names come to the forefront, one especially here, the synagogue. See, the temple was routed. I would imagine when they besieged Jerusalem, they destroyed a good part of the wall. They destroyed a good part, if not all, of the temple. The temple was huge. But they didn't want these people fighting to get back to worship in their temple. So they destroyed it. And the children of God needed some place to worship where they were in captivity. And they built synagogues. So the synagogue arose and became the dominant institution of Judaism after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. A class of men known as scribes. Jesus had good things to say about them. Scribes were writers. They were the ones that were supposed to be the lettered men, learned men, that copied the scriptures. But they gave Jesus a fit. They and the Pharisees. Pharisees. We hadn't heard that word in the Old Testament either. That's something that came up in the interim period. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herods, Herodians, a group called the Essenes. There was a Septuagint version of the Old Testament that came along in Greek. Somebody had to copy that. I guess these scribes were the ones. In the exile also produced what they call the dispersion or the diaspora. But I don't see that word in the Bible. I see a word similar, I think, to King James, dispersion. Or in New King James, it's used, the word scattered is used. James uses it in James chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look over there. The King James, I forgot to look, but it may say dispersion. But in the New King James, it says, James, the bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. 12 tribes dispersed. They were dispersed. Now, that could be talking about, and likely was talking about the dispersion of the Jews over the land during this period of time. Because see, we have the Assyrian captivity, and when the Babylonians whipped the Assyrians, then you had some of the people coming back into the land. And they intermarried with the people that were there. The word Samaritan comes into play. We haven't heard that word in the Old Testament. That word is in the New Testament. Good and bad Samaritans. but hated Samaritans by the Jews. Wonder why they hated them. Well, we'll have a comment on that later. But this this dispersion, scattering of the Jews, explains why there are so many countries represented when we look at Acts chapter 2. And there are people gathering in Jerusalem for the Pentecost from all various countries of the Mediterranean. Well, the Jews had been initially in Palestine. So how did they get out there? Well, they were dispersed. They were dispersed from their land, and they went and scattered throughout the Mediterranean area. Okay, now the Persian period of Old Testament history. Babylon was conquered by the Persians under Cyrus in 539 B.C. So we have the Anicene, called the Medo-Persian Empire, following the Babylonian Empire. And these are the two that we'll be looking at tonight. Cyrus sent out a decree in 536 B.C., 3 years after they took over the Cyrus, and the Persians were a little bit more positive toward the Jews than the Babylonians had been. Because, see, the Persians really fought the Babylonians, whereas the Babylonians had fought God's people, Judah, and they'd fought each other, of course, and become enemies, I guess, or whatever, but there was a little bit different feeling there. But Cyrus decreed that the Jews be permitted to return home, 539, to build the temple, at least to get started. There was a little bit of slackness, but the foundation of the temple finally laid in 535, and it took some time before they completed it. But the people finally completed it after some prodding from at least two of the minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, we know the story of Esther, how she became a queen. Well, she was a queen in the land of Persia. And it was somewhere, they think somewhere along about this time, that this later Persian king by the name of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, married Esther in approximately 480 B.C., and was used of God to spare the Jews who Xerxes' right-hand man Haman was going to have destroyed, wanted them to be destroyed. And because Esther was in such a place as she was at this time, they were able to save God's people. And so that story fits in the book of Esther along about this time. A man by the name of Artaxerxes I allowed another return of Jews under Ezra in 458. Remember reading from this in Ezra chapter 7 through 10. Ezra go back home and finds the book and begins studying with the people and reading and preaching from the law. Nehemiah comes home from after the Babylonians are defeated by the Persians, 445 B.C., and he goes back home to begin building the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was a pretty high up, close to the king and a trusted servant. And he was allowed to go back and get materials from various places, given letters of introduction so he could make it through all these lands. And during the period of return, you have the people that were in exile in Babylonia, going back to the land where some of the Israelites had come back and intermarried in these various people that were there that believed in other gods. And so you have a mixture of people. And this is where the Samaritans come into play, a mixture of returned Israelites from the Assyrian captivity and the people of the land. And so they had settled that that area during the period of the exile, and they were very hostile against the Jews under Nehemiah, who were trying to rebuild the temple. In fact, they antagonized them every step they took, trying to keep them from completing it. Of course, you complete the walls of the city of Jerusalem. I don't know whether I said temple or what, but I meant walls. You complete the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and you thus have a symbol of the power of that of Judah returning, don't you? Because the walls protected the city. And so it would appear from those around that Judah could become a strong enemy by rebuilding that wall, so they tried their best to keep them from doing it. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a revival of devotion and worship of God. It's here that the Old Testament basically ends. But I won't stop there. And the 400 years of prophetic silence begins. We're gonna start with some silence. The Persian domination lasted another 100 years, approximately, after the close of the recorded Old Testament history. And we know that through secular history, just because the prophets quit writing didn't mean that other people quit writing. So there were other writers who put down the history of this time. It just was not directed by the Holy Spirit. So it does not become a part of the Bible. So next we're going to look briefly at four or five things. Rise and fall of the Greek Empire. That's where you have Alexander the Great. Didn't he one time say, I don't know whether he killed himself because there were no other places to conquer. At what age, 26 or 33, somewhere at some young age. Young whippersnapper. Then there's the period of uncertainty, Palestine. The Maccabean period. Perhaps you've heard of Judas Maccabees, or perhaps not, but there was that period of time. Then the Roman domination of Palestine. And then I had all those S's, synagogues, scribes, Septuagint, and the sects, S-E-C-T-S. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Essenes, and we may talk a little bit more about the Samaritans to throw another S in there. But that'll be where we're headed. We'll try to, even though it's in a uninspired period of time, where there was no prophesying going on, doesn't mean we can't try to tie it in to what happened in the Old Testament and what was then later going to happen in the New Testament. Appreciate your attention tonight, and if there's anyone here not a Christian, if you desire to come to Christ tonight, having read or studied the Bible with someone else, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name before, make that confession before this group, be baptized for the remission of your sins after repenting of them. You have that opportunity tonight. If you need to rededicate life to Christ, or you need our prayers on your behalf, you have that opportunity as we stand and we sing.